okay. We can fade out of that, that's fine. I was dying when I saw that yesterday. Just laughing at it. It was just so stupid. But at the same time, it's marvelous. I mean, had to cut all those tubes to be the right length, and oh man, the musician in me is like, oh, why did I ever bother learning how to play guitar? I just played a pig. Whatever you call that thing. The internet is full of just amazing and crazy and meaningless and awful things. It's just full of things, right? There's so much. I mean, I got sucked into a video yesterday of this guy who obviously just had a lot of strength, and it's parkour, and he started at the top of a building, and he worked his way down the building at high speed, window to window, and balcony to balcony. I'm like, how is this possible? Humans are amazing, and I'm just like staring at it. And I realized that was a different tab on my browser than the one that I was supposed to be working in. And I wasn't quite sure how I got there. Have you ever had that moment? Nod your head, it's okay. I'm just gonna be the first one to admit it. So, there's some pretty interesting things lately on the internet. Here's one. This is a screenshot. I see one of my friends liked it. Whose username is that? You, Zeke. So I guess Kylie Jenner had the record for most likes on one Instagram post, and it was 18 million. And so back in January, somebody decided to break that record and posted just a generic stock photo of an egg. And it has broken the record by far. Look at this, this is yesterday, 53 million likes. I mean, that's by far. I guess Kylie Jenner put a video up the other day of her cracking an egg on the sidewalk in sort of retribution. Take that egg. There's so much stuff out there. Do you know, like, the new trend right now, particularly with teenagers, is this. Single photo, same photo, every day. If you scroll down on this account, the toaster, and it's the same photo, and they post the same picture every single day. I have no idea why that's a thing. Maybe that's because I'm Generation X, and there's like two generations now that have been named after me. I don't know. But it's not really that much different than the pig video in terms of what it does for me and giving me meaning and giving me pleasure. And so in case you haven't caught on, we're kind of in the middle right now of a technology series, particularly focusing on digital media. And this is week 4. We're basing the series around this verse, or this set of verses in Ephesians 5. I think that as we pull different pieces out week after week, it'll help us to understand how we're supposed to live life in this culture that it's kind of got some new things in it that we're dealing with. And so Aaron spoke on the first week, and it wasn't as much about technology as it was just simply about having wisdom. And he highlighted the first two verses in this passage, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He talked about how we have to have wisdom, not just information in our heads, but wisdom that guides us to right action as we evaluate how we're supposed to live and walk carefully as wise in this day that is evil. The days are evil. And so I followed that up with a message on the next two verses. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And just kind of thinking about that, what is all of this stuff on the internet doing to the inside of me? I talked a little bit about dopamine and feedback and just addiction and slavery that comes when we just get kind of sucked into these never-ending cycles of going to the internet for stuff. And how that's directly contrary to the same space that God has created in us for His Spirit. And I wanted to just follow up real quick before we jump into today. Actually, I'll just talk a little bit about what Aaron talked about last week, and he took this next verse. He says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, just that first little section of that verse, because there's a one another in us, where we're relating with God and we're relating with one another, and as we interact on technology, there's things of us, and as we interact, and there's things that technology does that provide temptation or maybe distraction or conflict, things that kind of amplify stuff that's sort of wrong in the human heart as we relate to one another. And Aaron unpacked that a little bit last week. Today, I'm going to take us into week 4, and we had originally titled this message, Technology and My Relationship with God. That was kind of the working title. Took that and defined it down just a little bit. We're going to call it God in the Whirlwind. But I wanted to just take a real quick step back, because I've had some people ask me a little bit about what I was talking about 2 weeks ago when I kind of equated being drunk on wine and being filled with the Spirit. I use the word inebriated for both, that there's a space in us that's inhabited by the Spirit of God, that when you fill it with alcohol, it does a similar thing inside you. It's like God created that space, that void, for us to then be motivated into action for something. And I just wanted to make sure that you guys have this kind of down, that alcohol and the Spirit do not do the same thing. Okay? So when you're filled with alcohol, what it does to your brain is it actually depresses your brain and numbs your brain a little bit to the reality around you. So it's a coping mechanism. It animates you and moves you and motivates you in certain ways by desensitizing you to the reality that's going on around you. And so if you've got a fear or a conflict or something bothering you, it kind of numbs your brain to that so that you can proceed. But it's a bad way to proceed because you're ignoring reality. Now, when the Spirit comes in and fills you, it does the opposite. It doesn't numb you to reality or change your reality in that way. What the Spirit of God does is He heightens your awareness of reality. He brings in an understanding of what's true and what's real and what's right and who He is, who God is. And that changes your motivation. It changes the way you can cope with reality. Not like alcohol where you're numbed, you're stupefied. But it's a completely different heightened awareness. It's a heightened sensibility to what's real in this world, and you can cope better that way. I wanted to just define that from a couple of weeks ago and start off that way just so you guys kind of have an understanding of that. So the title for today is God in the Whirlwind. And the idea, I think, there is that we're just in this new phase of culture. We're so bombarded with information. We're bombarded with images. There's so much tragedy just popping up on the screen in front of us. We have access to the whole world of despair and sorrow and suffering. And our souls can't handle it. And then we respond to that, trying to handle it, by going to things of pleasure. Going to things like pornography or just simply looking at random Instagram eggs and finding something in that. And then a lot of us, I think, we look for significance, we look for meaning, and we look for the world record of how many likes we can get attached to us, because then somehow it validates us. But it's just this whirlwind of activity around us. And it feels new. But I don't think it's new. I think that's another thing we have to watch out for. We're talking about technology, we're talking about new technology. And yes, a smartphone is something new under the sun. But the writer of Ecclesiastes said, there's nothing new under the sun. And so I just was kind of thinking about that this week. And I was realizing, you know what? The digital media, our smartphones, things like that, what they are more so than something new is they're an amplifier of something that is and has been and has always been. So when you think about technology, let's just kind of go back to some really basic technology. If I want to move something that's really heavy, I can wrap my arms around it and lift. Like I had to lift up the side of my shed in the back of my house so I could get some cinder blocks on it because it was sinking into the dirt. Didn't have a foundation. And so I made a lever. I got some 2x4s and screwed them together, and I stuck a cinder block underneath it as a fulcrum point. And my 9-year-old could lift the shed. All he had to do was get to the end of the lever. Technology amplified his weight and his force. It multiplied it. And so it wasn't something new. Lifting something isn't a new concept, but the technology existed to amplify what was there. And I think that's what we're seeing as we see social media, as we see our smartphones, as we see the screen, is that what is in a human heart as they relate to each other and to the world and to God is amplified. Or maybe it's just exposed. It's like a new mirror that all of us have access to where we're looking straight into this little tiny 5 or 6 inch screen, straight into the depravity of the human heart. And there's nothing new under the sun about that, because we've always been the same way. And so I think the writer of Ecclesiastes is right. You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes is a very interesting book. It's a marvelous book. I would advise you, especially if you're a skeptic here and you're questioning whether or not God exists, it's a fantastic book to read, because he starts with a presupposition. He's presupposing that maybe God doesn't exist, and that underneath the sun, meaning everything that is here that we can see, feel, touch, hear, smell, underneath the sun is all there is and there's nothing else. And so he's examining life from that viewpoint. And he says this, underneath the sun, he says, I have seen everything, good and bad, pleasurable and not, that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. Ecclesiastes 1:14. Life is really, really difficult. There's a lot of stuff under the sun that really messes us up. We fail to sleep sometimes. We've got all kinds of pleasures that are tempting us. We have distractions and chaos and conflicts with people. Life is very, very difficult. And when you start trying to define it apart from who God is, just underneath the sun, it's a striving after the wind. It's like we're just existing in a whirlwind, and it's just meaningless, and it's whipping around us, and it's crazy. You can't grab onto it. You can't hold onto it. There's nothing solid, because you've kind of written God out of the picture. And So I want to go back to our verse in Ephesians 5, particularly the section I want to highlight today. Because there's a heart disposition and a heart attitude that's revealed in here, and I think it's the heart of worship. What does it mean to worship God? What does it mean to look at God for who he is, and what should our response be? And there's a clue in here. It says, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. It's Ephesians 5:19-20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as a musician, which I am, I look at this and go, cool, music. God's talking about music. That's sort of like the shallow view. As a musician, I can approach this and I understand from playing music, particularly playing music a lot in front of people, if my heart's not in it, the music falls flat. And so there's a heart issue, I think, that's exposed here, that there's an expression that comes out of you when your heart is thinking certain ways or feeling certain ways, that then the music becomes honest and you erupt in song. But then I also look at it, and you take it away from the musician context, and you just, let's just look at this. Giving thanks always and for everything. So this is a command. I don't know if you guys caught that. This is something we're supposed to do. Always. And so I don't know what the disposition of your heart is, but my heart is not always thankful. I struggle with that. But this seems to indicate it's like always, every time, all the time. No exceptions. So if I've got a fever, if I've got the flu, if I'm in the middle of massive job stress, if I'm in conflict with my spouse, if I'm really, really tired, whatever it is, I'm supposed to be giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the whirlwind of today's digital media, it's becoming harder and harder and harder to do that. I think at least I'm becoming aware of that. And I just wanted to confess a few things today. Now you stand up here and you got to be sort of the first one to say these things, I guess. I don't know. I've been wrestling with this all week. Every time I get up to teach, it's like God takes whatever the passage is or whatever the content is and just sort of nails me with it all week, because I guess he doesn't want me to be a hypocrite or something. So I taught at our Friday service a week ago on distraction, and I was telling them, that everybody that was there, that that's true. And I was feeling so distracted by everything that week, having such a hard time focusing. And that pig video is an example of it. I found that, and I don't even know how I got there. I just had this weird urge in the middle of planning my message to switch from my Google Doc to a different tab on my browser. And it just showed up, and it was the first thing there, and I got sucked in. I was like dying laughing, and suddenly I'm like, I'm not being productive at all. I'm so distracted. And I gave a challenge a couple weeks ago. Hey, if you're feeling some little tiny pull or a stress or a desire or something that is causing you to maybe pull your phone out and look at it really fast, maybe just instead of doing that, sit in that feeling and invite God into that feeling and dwell on it a little bit and invite God to shine some truth on it. And I just have to confess that I have really, really struggled with my own challenge for the last 2 weeks. How are you doing? Have you been struggling with it? Did you even try? I bet some of you in here did it perfectly. I'm not there yet. How do I unconsciously get to a different tab on my browser? It's because I feel a slight stress. And there's this unconscious thing that my body has memorized. Command N on my Mac. New browser tab pops up. All I have to do is push F and it goes to Facebook. And I push Enter. It's there it is. Pig video. I don't even know how I got there. And so I'm learning what I call multitasking, or have throughout my life. It really isn't. It's just my brain getting sucked into random distractions and dopamine loops when I'm trying to focus deeply. I'm finding it difficult to do so. And so I'll just be the first to say that publicly. It's hard to resist. So as your pastor, standing on the stage in front of you, I'm going to try to work on that. I'm asking that God helps me. Because I don't like what it's doing to me. I'm not going to become a legalist about it, make a bunch of rules about it necessarily, but I see a problem and I want to put up a barrier. So I just ask you guys to think about that as well for yourselves. I'm just kind of wondering, I want to talk a little bit about this desire. What is this constant desire in me to be distracted by the next sort of pleasurable thing on the internet? Why is it there? Why do we get so enamored by this stuff? It's pleasurable to some degree. Like it's giving me something, but none of it lasts, none of it satisfies. But it's like so compelling that sometimes I pull my phone out while I'm brushing my teeth. Why? That's so embarrassing to me. It's a shame to myself. Ecclesiastes has another very profound thought for us. I think we all would do well to pay attention to. Also, he, meaning God, has put eternity into man's heart. What is eternity? Endlessness. Something without end exists within your heart. And so I think when we're desiring pleasure, maybe what we're desiring truly is beauty. Something that means something. Something that delights us. Something that delights the eyes. Something that has the potential to satisfy. Think about pornography. That's one of the things particularly men just get sucked into again and again and again. There's a desire built into you that's eternal. You think anything under the sun is going to satisfy. There's no pig video that will give you enough satisfaction to keep you going. Or me. We desire eternal beauty, I think. All the beauty here is going to end. Most of it very, very quickly. That pig video was like 30 seconds long. And it's disappointing. And I think about what does satisfy. And I think about pleasure. And I'm reminded of this verse in Psalm 16:11. The psalmist says, "You make known to me the path of life." This is the real way to go. "You'll fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." There's something of eternal pleasure and beauty in the presence of God that doesn't exist anywhere else. And so there's eternal pleasure at his right hand. There's another verse in Psalm 27. "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek." The psalmist is saying, this is the only thing that's going to get me satisfied. that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple. God's presence is eternal pleasure and beauty. And it's a source of those things that's completely endless. That's what's set in my heart, and it's set in your heart. That's what I'm looking for when I gaze at the beauty of someone's post on Instagram. And then I feel dissatisfied because it's not the real thing. The endless desire in your heart can only be met by an endless, eternal beauty. It's God. There's something in the gospel message about this that I'll get into a little bit later. But there's another struggle that I have that I want to admit. And this is one I've actually been working on for a while. I think to some degree I've gained some victory over at this point. But I wanted to talk about it a little bit. It crops up in my life, and it cropped up again recently because I got my little statistic thing from Spotify of what I listened to last year. Look at this. If you listen to a year's worth of amazing music, this is in conjunction with all their stats about all my favorite songs for the year. And if you don't post about it, did it really happen? So it was like 9 in the morning the day that this came out. I'm like, should I post it? Should I not post it? I'm not condemning any of you that posted it. It's fine to post these things. But I was evaluating my motives, and I kind of caved. And so I went to Facebook. I was like, all right, I'm just going to click post on this. But then I realized all of my 7 a.m. friends had already posted all of theirs. And I'd just be one of many. And then I caught myself. I was like, what am I looking for here? Why would I not post it now that everybody else has? Oh, because I won't stand out. Either way, I didn't post it. There's no real morality or anything in that. But I want notoriety. I want to stand out. I want to be valued. I'm kind of like this guy. Uploads meme, anticipates internet fame. Once you get your fame, you got to Google how to handle fame. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, I still have my Facebook account, I still have my Instagram account, but I did delete my Twitter account, and there's a reason for it. I want to talk a little bit about why that is. But first, there's this verse, and this has something to do with, I think, my struggle for notoriety, or you could say for success or affirmation or being valued, acclaim. And this is the Ecclesiastes writer again in Ecclesiastes 2:11, and he's talking about his work, and he said, then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I had expended in doing it. That's all the things he did to get those things. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. He got lost in the whirlwind. Again, there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So, I've resonated with this idea, I've struggled with this idea since I was a kid. I don't know what you were like as a fourth grader, but I would stay up at night contemplating, what if there wasn't a God? Do I really know what I know? And if that's the case, if there's no God, there's no meaning, why am I bothering with anything? That was me as a fourth grader. Modern day people, you could diagnose that as depression, I guess. I just call it disillusion, maybe disbelief, because when I saw God, it went away. But I resonate with this. Why am I trying if this is all just vanity and a chasing after the wind? I mean, the reality is, every single one of us will struggle with this to some degree. And here's another reality that he writes just a little bit later in Ecclesiastes 2. I hated all my toil, all that work, all that striving, in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Meaning, I'm going to die, and someone who may not even remember me is going to get all my stuff. Who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. He actually goes on in this passage to say, it doesn't even matter if it's a wise man or a fool that gets it. They're going to die too. It's all going to burn up, and it doesn't matter. If I'm really accomplished in this life, if I give the best messages and everybody loves it, and I get on the internet and everything else, or music or whatever else it is, What are people really going to remember me for? And how long will it really last? If I'm really accomplished, maybe 100 years. For the vast majority of us, it's going to be about 5 years and nobody will remember we ever even existed. If under the sun, that's all there is, what's the point? God's above the sun. So when you leave God out of the picture and you just talk about what's under the sun, life has no meaning, there's no answers, it's all going to burn up. Nothing means anything, it makes no difference. And no matter how many likes you get on Instagram, it's a chasing after the wind. I deleted my Twitter account because of this. Remember the Galena fire back in 2013? It was a fire just on the other side of Horsetooth Reservoir. And I went up one night to look at it on County Road 23. And I happened to bring my camera and a tripod with me, and I took this photo. I see Orion over the top, and you see these. Man, it was crazy watching whole trees go up. It's like 200 feet, columns of flame. It was absolutely crazy. So I got home and I posted it on Twitter and I tagged the local newspaper. 5 minutes later, they posted it and it got picked up all over the country. And I started watching the hits go up and up and up. 8,000, 10,000, 15,000, 100,000, 400,000, half a million. Like, oh my gosh, in one night? And this rush went through me. Eventually the fire went out and it all tapered off. And I had this brief moment where there's like this level of significance that rose within me. Like I had really accomplished something. And he's getting comments on the photo, and I loved it. It's like this affirmation, but a couple days later, I was flat again. And feeling like sort of down, which is really weird. I kept going back to look at it. I kept going back to read the comments. Like, what's wrong with me? And a week later, it snowed, and I had this idea. I was like, oh, this is a brilliant artistic idea. I'm going to go to the same spot and take another photo, and then go tag the local newspaper again. So I took the second photo, looking at the exact same view. The snow-covered hill. Like, look, 1 week difference. That's crazy. No repost. No hits. No likes. Radio silence. We want recognition, don't we? Social payoff. Striving hard. Toiling. Esteem. Approval. Acclaim. Value. People know me. They respect me. And they don't know me for this. They just saw something that titillated them for a minute. And they clicked like on it or whatever, reposted it. Had nothing to do with me. They didn't value me or esteem me. Didn't do anything for my own value. And so similar feelings to when I was wrestling as I was a kid. Like, under the sun, this doesn't make any sense. It feels good for a moment, but it doesn't deliver. I can't recreate this. Like, it feels meaningless. There's a epitaph I saw one time of this famous English writer, and he had achieved all kinds of notoriety. And he wanted his epitaph to say, he only plowed water. And I just think that's really profound. Think about that. Put a plow down in water, plow for a while, pull it back out. There's no evidence you were ever there. Life under the sun, that's all your life is. Without something eternal, without something that matters, without something significant, there's no value to any of our possessions. And I started realizing as I was evaluating this, because I stop and think about what I'm feeling and what I'm going through, and I read a lot, and I get into philosophy, and I'm like, you know what I'm really doing here? I'm not just trying to create value, I'm trying to create myself. I'm trying to manufacture a self, to prove myself. I'm somebody special. It's just completely lost in the whirlwind of the internet, but that's the motive in the bottom of my heart. I want to be special. And so I realized how much it took a hold of me, and so I shut down my Twitter feed and just completely canceled my account, sort of as a reaction. Then I realized I was doing it on Instagram, and so I switched my account over to private, so I don't have the temptation to tag the local newspaper or anything like that, and it's just my friends. Even then, I have to watch what I post and how much I post because I know this propensity within my heart. Same thing on my Facebook account, nothing is public. Just simply because I don't want the notoriety, I don't want the temptation. God set eternity in the hearts of men. And so we have this verse again. He's put eternity in man's heart. We look at life, we look under the sun, we look that without God, without his influence, his eternal influence, it's just chasing the wind. It won't deliver, it can't deliver. Why? Because you die and then it's all over. And so everything you're doing because you're trying to get something out of it, whether it's the pleasure from the beauty or the acclaim from all of the likes or whatever. What if you knew that both of those things you could have fully in Jesus Christ? Better than anything that the internet could deliver to you. So let's just start with beauty. Pleasure, beauty, we're looking for it. That's why guys keep going back to porn over and over and over again. It's why you pull your Twitter feed down and it does the magic refresh thing and you see the new image or the pic video. Eternity is built into your heart and it's an endless desire that can only be met by an endless beauty. But I think we have this problem in the whirlwind of this world. Our sin has made it ugly and it's made us ugly. We have screwed everything up and it's dark and it's depressing and we've rebelled against the creator that's above the sun and it's gross. We've become gross. We've become detestable and wicked. But there's an answer. If you go to Isaiah 53, I just wanted to point this out. This is talking about Jesus, this humble servant. So God, the most beautiful, glorious being in all of existence, came as a human, and it says he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus Christ gave up his beauty. He gave up his glory. Why? Because he needed to take the ugly from us. Our sin. That's what he did. What did he do when he died on the cross? He accomplished what Paul says in Colossians 1:22, that now God sees us as holy and spotless, without blemish, without a single fault. Beautiful. The good news of the gospel says that even though you made yourself ugly, and we've polluted the whole world with that ugliness, that Jesus Christ came and he lost his beauty. And so if you believe in him and you take on what he did on the cross, you become his beauty, his glory. You become that for eternity. And when God looks at you, that's what he sees. It's a huge piece of the gospel revealed in this verse. And so let's talk about the second one that I struggle with, and that's the affirmation or the valuing, making something of myself. And I think it's in here, but it's also in here. Zephaniah 3:17, this is just God's disposition towards you. Now that Jesus has done what he's done on the cross, and you now have his track record, his glory, his amazing accomplishment of being perfect in the eyes of God, and now that that's been given to you if you've accepted it, this is a piece of who you are. Now, this is God's disposition towards you. The Lord your God is in your midst. A mighty one who will save, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. You could get 53 million likes, and this one like from your Father in heaven, because of what Jesus has made you into, is the most valuing, affirming thing. God looks at you, he's like, I'm giving you a claim because you're perfect and beautiful and spotless. Because of Christ, you give God pleasure. How about that? You are his pleasure, his beauty. He looks at you and he sees Jesus' work. He sees a work of art. He sees a diamond. He sees his own heart there, and his own heart is just full of delight over you. And he just bursts bursts into song. And I think about the passage in Ephesians 5 where we're talking about where we're supposed to burst into song about something. God is doing that over you right now because of who you are in Jesus Christ. Bursting. Spur of the moment. Loud singing over you. Because you're a beauty. Because you're valuable. Instagram fame can't bring you anything remotely close to that kind of attention. There's a day coming. Because of what Jesus did for you on the cross, there's a day on the other side of the sun where we get to be with the real Son. Son of God, who lights up all the darkness and drives it all away forever. And it will matter for all of time. On the other side of your death, you will stand before Him, and He's going to show you your whole legacy. Evie, if you want to come back up and get ready for the next song. He's going to show you the things that really counted in your life. He's going to show you the things that you did that really mattered. They're going to be precious jewels and silver, the Bible says. The meaninglessness, the whirlwind, it's all going to burn up and go away. And the things that matter will last forever. And you will get the most affirming thing, the most valuing thing that your eternal heart will ever experience. As you're going to get embraced by God Himself. And you're going to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I kind of wonder if He's going to burst into song in that moment over you. Proclaim you beautiful and spotless and amazing and valuable and perfect. We're going to take communion now. Psalm 103:3 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." And we humans under the sun forget. That's what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 103. Every day I'm prone to forget you, God. This is my problem as I wrestle with the whirlwind, as I look for God in the midst of all the crazy of this world. I forget God's promise that all this stuff is true, what I'm looking ahead to. And so we take communion together to remember. Eternity is set in our hearts. There's something that Jesus did for us that over and over and over and over again we're prone to forget. And so He said, "Come to the table." And He took the bread and He broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat this in remembrance of me." Why? Because He knew we're so forgetful, but we've got eternity set in our hearts and we need these reminders of who we are and what He's done and what our future destiny is. And He took the cup. He said, "This is my blood. It represents my blood poured out for you." Looking ahead to what He was going to do on the cross for us, how He was going to die there and take all of our sin, and that blood would get poured out to cover over all of it and make us beautiful eyes of God Himself. And He said, "Drink this, because you're going to be forgetful. You're going to forget who you are and what I made you into. So drink this in remembrance of me." And so what I'd like to invite us to do as we sing this next song is think about what God has made for us and what God has turned us into and what our future is and what Jesus did to accomplish that for us. And then I'll be back up. We're going to sing a couple of songs. One of them's pretty rocking. "It is finished. He's done it." And I just want us to think about that. As we sing that song, it's great. Let's just erupt into song and rejoice and exult over who God sees in us now. So let's make much of Jesus Christ by remembering His sacrifice. So what we're going to do is we're going to exit. We're going to split the room right down the middle here and exit to the outside of the room. Come down, get the elements, and head back to your seat and sing and worship and praise, whatever you want to do in your heart. Exult and understand that the Lord is exulting over you in gladness and loud singing right now because of Jesus. Sing two songs and I'll be back up to close. the Spirit of God being drunk versus being filled with the Spirit, and how being drunk, you know, I think it was C.S. Lewis said, you know, I can be happier with a bottle of port than with God. It's easier anyway. But it's so numbing, you don't see reality. I thought about this verse. There was this point of time in 2 Kings, and Elisha's there with his servant, and they're coming up into battle, and his servant is just freaking out. And he said, we're not going to win. The enemy is too large. And there's two choices you can have in a moment like that, where you're just feeling completely in despair. You could go to the bottle of port, and you sort of, I guess, get joy. You just get numb. You don't get anything. You don't get clarity. You just get numb to the reality in front of you. But Elisha, he knew better. And he prayed. And he said this, 2 Kings 6:17, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Suddenly the servant saw what was true. His senses were heightened to see reality. That's what the Spirit of God does in you when you're full of Him. It's the same space in you that's occupied, but it's a completely different thing that happens. You get more sensitized to reality. You see it for what it really is. So it's not like he didn't still see the enemy at this point. But he saw what was true, that they were headed into victory, knowing God's already won the war. So when you're filled with the Spirit, we could give a whole summer or semester of messages on the Holy Spirit, but I just want to leave you one little clue as to the role of the Spirit. We talked a lot about what Jesus did on the cross today for us and what that turned us into. But I think without the Holy Spirit, a lot of that is just simply knowledge. An analogy that I could have is it's like that concept, those truths are like an artwork on the wall that we need to look at over and over and over again. But the lights are off in the room. It's hard to see. It's dim. And when the Spirit of God turns on your heart and sets it on fire, it's like the light coming on in the art gallery. The perfect color temperature. It's the perfect brightness. It's everything perfect to see the truth. It's in front of you. And to see it vividly. And that's what the Spirit of God inhabiting you does. It awakens you, helps you to see accurately what is in front of you. And so I think as we do that, and we intentionally invite the Spirit to work in us, and we sit down with the Word of God, and instead of just flipping our tab on our browser over to this other thing, maybe we put that away, and we look at the truth in God's Word and His Bible as He's revealed it to us. We invite the Spirit to illuminate that. And as you do that day after day, year after year, you see the world around you, and you see the enemy, and you see the whirlwind that's just all around. But you grow to see more and more the genius of what God has done on the cross. And how the pain and the suffering and the sorrow and the torment that was poured out on Jesus there changes you into something beautiful and something you value. And you see how God brings more glory and joy into the world through that central moment of what Jesus did, and the Spirit helps illuminate that reality in you. And so as the years go by and you do that more and more and more, you see reality truer and truer and truer by the light of the Spirit illuminating. You're able to look at the whirlwind and go, God, I don't really know fully what's going on, why I have the flu right now, why I've got this conflict with this person, or why I'm struggling at work, or why this temptation keeps hitting me. Thank you. I see more clearly how you're working. And I think there's an affirmation that happens in us at that point. And We get back to our passage in Ephesians 5, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think if you have the Spirit, if you have the Spirit, and the Spirit has glorified Jesus Christ to the point where you can thank God always and for everything, you understand your identity, you understand the beauty that you are, you understand that God exults over you with loud singing, then you start becoming a person who sings and makes music always to the Lord in your heart, no matter what's going on. And maybe you make music out loud. Might not be beautiful for everybody else to see, but it's beautiful to God's ears. That heart alignment is what we call worship. And that's really what our whole series is about. Where's your heart aligned to? And what are you worshiping? Where's your value coming from? And where are you ascribing worth to? That's what it is. So it's easy to read right by this verse, but I don't want to just read right by it. Sing and make melody to the Lord. And this is not a person just thinking about the concepts of God. This is a person communing with God, the person. And the verse right before this says there's a one another. We're supposed to sing to one another. We're supposed to commune with one another just like we're communing to God. So this is a person who has a sense of God's presence, that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore, that there's joy and eternal beauty and pleasure there. And so that's what my hope is that I can become as I start putting away some of my temptations in technology. I want to become more of a person who just lives in the presence of God. It's not like God's presence is somewhere else. It's always with me, but I need to be tuned into the reality of being there, just like Elisha's servant. And the Spirit of God is the only thing that can do that in me. And then I'm a musician, so it's really easy for me to burst into song, but I hope it's true for all of us that our hearts will be so satisfied in Him that we just burst into song and worship, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of, we're aligned with, it's because of Jesus Christ. So let's do that. I would like to invite you guys back next week. We're going to conclude our series, and next week I think we're going to get into a little bit more of a nitty-gritty on the practical. I wanted to go sort of high level today, talking about the things on the other side of the sun, because we have to understand this is like the foundation for everything as we live. But Aaron and I are going to be up on the stage together next week, and we've got a lot of thoughts on just sort of practical tips on how to do all this better. Maybe practical ways for us to just kind of evaluate and do a little bit of an inventory on how we're living our lives in today's world. So I just invite you guys to come back to that, come back and just share that with us. For this week, my challenge is the same as 2 weeks ago. When you're feeling that thing, enter into this with me. Don't find the pig video. Try to do something else. And that something else is ask the Spirit of God to illuminate more that centerpiece of all of human history, and that is the cross, what He did there. So let's pray and we can be done. God, thank you. Thank you for just so much. I think first of all, God, I just want to thank you that you had a plan from the start to redeem each one of us, that you did set eternity in our hearts. You didn't leave us here to toil in meaninglessness, in addictions, in depravity, but you gave us an answer for all of those things in Jesus Christ. And I just want to confess my insufficiency to capture all of that for myself. It just leaves me wanting. I need your Spirit. We all do. And as your church together today, God, we just want to declare together, we're all about you. And we need way more of you. And so, God, we just lift up our cups. We ask that you would fill us, renew our minds, refresh our brains, help us to walk with wisdom carefully. And I just pray, God, that if we feel like maybe we should burst into song, that maybe we'd lose our inhibition and we'd actually do it. So Spirit, we just invite you to inhabit us. And whatever happens after that, we trust that you've got good things in mind. Thank you that there's a home prepared forever for us. We look forward to that day when we get to see you face to face. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your body here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So real quick.